Romans chapter 1. If Richard didn't spoil that, I figured you guys would have been surprised that Pastor was using props tonight. But a lot of people assumed it was me because Pastor doesn't use props. So we'll get to them in a second. I want us to consider this evening this truth, that we were created for one purpose. And we'll look at that truth as it is revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. For sake of time, let's just read verse 21, which says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time and your word this evening. I pray that we would be encouraged and challenged and reminded for that one purpose, of that one purpose for which we were made. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And we thank you for our pastor who has faithfully preached your word from this pulpit almost 40 years now. And we just thank you for him. Thank you for his allowing him to be able to minister elsewhere. Pray that you would use him to be a blessing and encouragement. Thank you for the impact that he has through him as he preaches your word, not only here in our church, but all across Southern Ontario. And we just thank you, as we heard of and seen the ministry effect of Camp Yes, and it spreading all the way to St. Lucia, and we pray that you would continue to bless McLean's and strengthen and encourage them. We thank you for them and their faithfulness to this work and this ministry. Pray you speak to our hearts through your word, by your spirit, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Everything in this life, in this world, is created with a purpose. I want you to consider that for a moment this evening, that everything is created for a purpose. So I probably had a brain lapse. I probably thought it was Wednesday night. That's probably why I brought the props. But I'm going to get some help from the kids, big kids, small kids, it doesn't matter. But everything was created with a purpose. All right, so what is this, Zach?
A toy truck.
What kind of truck? A dump truck. What's the purpose of the dump truck? To dump stuff from one place to another, right? It's created for a purpose. The Redricks aren't here. I was going to get a farmer kid to answer the question, but what is this?
A tractor.
A tractor. He lives close to a farm. A tractor, and what's it used for, Josiah? What does it pull? Right, farm equipment. A tractor is used for a specific purpose. You will not find a tractor at Oswegan Speedway. I promise you that. You will not find a tractor there. All right? And then finally, last of all, we have Simon. Tow truck. Does your dad own a tow truck? All right, what's a tow truck for? Towing cars. You know who does? The Wyatts have a tow truck. Yeah. Well, they should. All right. Every vehicle is created for a purpose. Every item that we have is created for a purpose. Now, I won't demonstrate this. All right, but what is this?
A scooter.
Whose kid keeps talking out loud, eh?
Scooter.
A scooter. All right, so do you sleep on a scooter?
No.
No, you don't sleep. What do you do with a scooter?
You ride.
You ride on a scooter, right? It's created with a purpose. All right, this toolbox It looks brand new. It's pretty much almost brand new because I don't use tools a lot. All right, but tools are created with a purpose. Some tools you only use with wood. Some tools you use on metal. And they will listen. Hopefully they don't listen to it. But the rejects, you give them a pipe wrench and they'll use it as a hammer. All right, but that's just between us, okay? I've been guilty of that too myself. But to be most effective to hammer a nail or something into place, what would you use?
A hammer.
All right? If you use the thing that was created for a specific purpose, you get the most profit and effect from it. Last of all, what is a racket used for?
Badminton.
Yes. Killing bats, that is absolutely correct, okay? If everybody did not know, a racket is used for killing bats. We learned that this weekend, all right? Right. It is a tennis racket, and it is created, Stephen, for hitting tennis balls with. But as we found out, that it is very successful in killing bats. If you want to hear the story, Stephen will stay after. We're staying after because we had to sign autographs for winning our wiffle ball competition yesterday. So we'll be in the back and you ask him about killing bats with a tennis racket. And my favorite of all is a beard. A beard is created. Anybody know what beard is created for? A beard is created to be admired. It is. It's created to be admired. Right, Stephen? Right, Uncle John? Amen. I saw that. All right. It's created to be admired. I'm just kidding on that. Brother Doug? Beard's created to be admired, correct? See, his wife was pinching him, so he knows better. All right. Everything you think, anything in your mind, everything is created with purpose. The chairs that you are sitting on tonight was created for that purpose. The piano is created to be played upon. It is not created to eat on. Everything is created with a purpose. As you look at God's creation, the things that He made, not what we made with His creation, but what He made. He made everything with a purpose, and He made you, and He made me with a purpose. And in Romans chapter 1, we see what that purpose is. Before we get into our text, though, let's consider some things. We were created for the glory of God. We see that in a couple places in Scripture. The Bible says that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voices is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And Psalm 19, verses 1 and 4, what we learn there is the heavens are proclaiming, it is speaking. When you look at God's creation, what it is telling you is it's telling you of the glory of God. In our text, in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, referring to the ungodly and the unrighteous, it says this, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We were created for the glory of God. So what is, first of all, what is the glory of God? What does it mean? What do we mean when we talk about God's glory? Well, consider this thought. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." But John says that no one has ever seen God at any time. So how do we see God? We see God through his glory. What is his glory? When we refer to God's glory, we are referring to the essence of who God truly is, as he reveals himself to be. And he does that in Romans chapter 1, we learn he does that through creation. He does that through conscience in our inner man, and he does that through the scriptures. But we can't see God. We can't see who he is. We can't see his essence. So how do we see it? How does it become a reality to us? It happens because God's creation glorifies who he is. So God's glory is the essence of who God is. And glorifying God is displaying the reality of the true nature of who God is. It is God's creation displaying, or as Pastor said this morning, reflecting the image of God. My question to you tonight, are you, am I, living a life in such a way that it displays the nature of God, displays who God truly is as he declares himself to be in Scripture? We were created to glorify God. How do we glorify God? I believe in our text, even though we see it on a negative aspect, I believe it's through, we learn through our text that we glorify God by knowing God. Let's read verse 21 again. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they had a knowledge of God. What did they do with that knowledge? They glorified him not as God." So glorifying God only happens when you acknowledge God or you know about God. So it's not just information, but it's acknowledging the truth and the reality of who God is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So God has, in verse 21, we see that those who were unrighteous and ungodly, it says in verse 21 that they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. They understood something about God, and they refused that knowledge. They refused that truth. They suppressed it. They pushed it aside. They didn't want it to be a part of their lives. And so they, because they chose to do that with the knowledge of God, it's impossible for them to glorify God. Does that make sense? As you know more about God, you're able to glorify God, make the reality and the trueness of who he is displayed before those around you. So how do we glorify God? How do we do that? A couple weeks ago, I was doing devotions by way of a video devotional, a short video devotional by a preacher every day. And these three points are from him. And it was a challenge, and it helped me. I hope it is to you, because we were created for the glory of God. How do we do that? First of all, by accepting the scriptures externally. Accepting the scriptures externally. So God has given us three things. And there are these three points, but I'm just going to give you two of them right off the bat. God has given us, as his people, he's given us his word externally. He's given us his spirit internally. And so we glorify God by knowing God, and God has given us what we need in order to do that. He's given us his word externally, so as we bring it into our lives, God's spirit internally will teach us, help us to understand that, and we get to learn about God and about who he is. We saw in verse 18 that it says, those who were unrighteous and ungodly, they held the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold the truth in righteousness is the idea of suppress. When you see the word hold, it's the idea of suppressing something. So they took the God's word was offered to them. And instead of embracing that truth, that external truth, they rejected it. They didn't want anything to do with it. They suppressed. They held it down. They held it back from having an effect and an influence in their lives. Romans 1:25 says, who changed these same people, changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So not only do they suppress the truth, but they exchange it for something else. They are presented with the truth of God, and their answer is, there's something better. And so they suppress it, they put it aside, and they go for something else that they think is better, but it's a lie. It's empty. It's foolish. So when we accept the scriptures externally, then we also yield to the Spirit internally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12 says this, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You want to know God? You want to know his heart? You want to know his mind? You want to know his will? The deep things of God? God is giving you the Spirit within you. So when you have the scriptures externally and the Spirit working internally, then you are able to glorify him. That's verse 10. Verse 11, 12. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we have God's word. We accept God's word externally, and then we yield to God's Spirit internally, and then finally, we have to believe God faithfully. We have to put our complete faith, trust, and confidence in God's word externally and God's Spirit internally. And if we're not willing to do that, God cannot be glorified through our lives. We are not able to display before others who God really is if we're not willing to yield to his Spirit and heed his word and put complete faith and trust and confidence in both. So in a practical sense, how do we glorify God? How do we acknowledge him in our lives from our text? Verses 19 to 21a, we see this by embracing his revelations. Embracing his revelation. God has revealed himself. He has made himself known to man. And we need to embrace those revelations. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Think back to the garden where man was first made. They knew God. Pastor mentioned that this morning. They knew God. They had a relationship with God. They walked with God. They understood and acknowledged the presence and the word of God in their lives. And therefore, they found themselves in a state of being able to glorify God, be able to obey and honor God. But as soon as they refused to embrace the truth, but rather accept the lie, they any longer glorify God, display who God truly is. Well, they display his righteousness, his justice, and his dealing with their sin. But the true essence of his true character was lost in them because they believed a lie. The rest of verse 21 says this: neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we need to embrace the revelations of God, but we also need to express thankfulness towards God. We need to express thankfulness towards God. When you generally express thankfulness for someone or something else, you are reminding yourself and expressing to those around you the importance, the significance, the value, and the preciousness of that person or thing in your life. You acknowledge that they're important and they have value and purpose to you. In my house, my wife and kids gave me my own room. I don't know if they did that so that I would leave them alone. But I have my own room where I have my devotions and I study and sleep in my chair. And in that room, I gave the boys a wall. And on that wall, I told them they love to draw pictures. And I said, boys, you draw a picture. If I'm at work and you want to draw a picture for me, this is your wall. And you can hang pictures that you draw for me on that wall. And it's still there. And they draw a lot better than I do, that's for sure. But I love looking at pictures, because you get a glimpse into their heart. You get a glimpse into what is important to them, what they love, what they appreciate, what they're thankful for. And as I looked at it today, I realized this. I realized that what they draw is what they've learned, what they gain knowledge about. There's pictures of the mill. There's pictures of the loadout dock where I climb up a blue ladder, I climb up a ladder, and there's three loadout bins, and then trucks come under, and then I load them with feed, the feed that I make throughout the day. And so there's a picture I think Daniel drew a picture of that, of me climbing up the loadout bin, and then Josiah drew a picture of a truck being loaded in the loadout bin. And then Josiah loves medieval times. And so he has pictures as he was learning about medieval times and reading about it. He just fell in love with medieval times. And so there's this amazing artwork of a pitched battle in a castle. And it's amazing. And then there's a picture of a dragon, which I love because I'm the snoring dragon in our house, so it reminds me of me, the snoring dragon. But what I realized is this: I realized that they're drawing things that they've learned, they've come to love, they find important in their lives at their age, and they've come to that because of what kind of information that they've learned. Because they come to the mill and they work at the mill with me on days that are nice, and they learn how the mill operates and stuff, they go home and they draw it. And they love being around the mill and they understand how the mill operates, and so they draw it. That's what they draw. They draw things that they love, things that they've learned and gained information about. And that's true in our lives. The things that are important to us, the things that we find, that we appreciate, that we highly value, that we deem important and precious to us and a necessity in our lives, is the things that we will display before those around us. I think it's very important that men have beards. And so, like, I display it before everybody. You know, I got a new comb for Father's Day, and so I brought it this morning and I was showing everybody. Richard tried it out. It didn't really work too well because he doesn't have that much, but we'll talk about that afterwards. So, yeah, that's right. But things that we love, things that we highly value, we will talk about it. We will show it off. We won't be ashamed of it. And it should be true with God. We should express our thankfulness to God. Say thank you to God through prayer. Tell others about how thankful we are of what God is doing in our lives. Because it will remind us that our life is not about us. It's all about Him. So we need to embrace His revelations that He wants to be known. He's made Himself known through His creation, through our inner man, and through the Scriptures. We need to express thankfulness to Him because He is worthy of it. And finally, we need to be enthralled by the truth. We need to embrace the truth. We need to absorb and immerse ourselves in the truth. We need to believe it and retain it and not reject it and not replace it with something that we think is better and more important than it. And the reason why we need to immerse ourselves in the truth, I believe, is this, is that as you wake up in the morning, as you go throughout your day, we live spontaneously. We don't have time to recall through our mind all the scripture verses that we have, or recall through our mind the lessons that we learn. We don't always have that few moments where we can stop and pray. So if we are immersing ourselves daily and constantly in the Word of God, and if we're constantly praying and yielding to the Spirit, when God speaks to us in a still small voice and we say yes, we say yes, we say yes, I'll do that, or don't do that, yes, Lord, I won't do that. If we do that on a regular basis, then it becomes part of our lives. So you respond through circumstances in your life because you are immersed in the Word of God, and God's Word will not return void. God's Word will bear fruit. God's Spirit will work in your life if you're listening. But the moment where you say, you know what, I don't have time this morning to read God's Word, and the moment you say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I hear you, but I'm not going to do that. And you start making that your habit, what are you doing? You are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. You are suppressing the Word of God. And you are diminishing the opportunities that God has given you to display who He truly is to the world around you. What happens? What happens? What is the warning in Romans chapter 1 to those who say, God, I don't want to glorify you. I'll glorify myself. I'll glorify something else. I'll show others around me that my family is more important. I'll show others around me that my job is more important than you. I'll show others around me that my hobby is more important than you. What's God's warning is in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to consider this thought of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not the display of fire and brimstone judgment on people. I believe the purest and most climactic expression of God's wrath is in this, that God abandons those who don't want to allow his glory to shine through their lives. It's God's abandonment from us. Consider Christ on the cross. When he cries his last cry, what does he say before he gives up the ghost? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened at that moment? A holy and just God turned his back on his only begotten Son, because his Son was bearing our sin upon himself. At that moment, Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath. That cup that he said in the garden that it was too much for him to bear. He drank that whole cup completely, and the climactic moment of the wrath of God was when God stood up and he turned his back and forsook and abandoned his Son and let him die on the cross for our sins. When you love and when you value something more than God, I'm not saying that God's going to abandon you. He promises his people he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he does say that that's what he does for the unrighteous, the ungodly, who want just nothing with God, want nothing with God's word. And what a shame for God's people to live a life that says, I don't want anything to do with God. It was the God who said, I don't want anything to do with my Son, who's bearing the weight of your sins. He turned his back on his Son, not because he didn't love his Son, it's because his Son loved us so much that he bore our sin upon himself. What God does, though, for us is he lets us alone for, he does abandon us. What he does is he permits us to keep going the way we are choosing to go, because he's not going to force us to glorify him. He wants us to glorify him out of our heart desire to. He's not going to force you. And we see that in verse 24 and 26. Verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That phrase, gave them up, literally means that God permitted whatever lifestyle they chose to embrace. God said, I'm going to let them, I'm going to permit, I'm going to allow them to keep going down this path. Because their heart is so hard and they're so stubborn. They constantly are and continually are suppressing my offer of his truth, constantly suppressing the offer of my spirit, my salvation. They don't want anything to do with me. I'm going to let them reap what they sow. God abandons those. He abandons them and lets them continue down the path that they want to go. In conclusion, I want to ask this question. The question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, who is God in our life? Who is God in our life? It's whoever we know the best, glorify the most, and worship and serve with a passion and devotion. That is who our God is. And it may be ourselves. It may be our families, it may be our work, it may be our hobbies, it may just simply be ourselves. Maybe it will be our God. If you insist, though, on being your own God, and if you insist on making someone or something else God in your life and glorifying them besides the true God of the Bible, He will leave you to reap the sad consequences of your choice. We were not created. The purpose, why were we created? What is the number one purpose for us being created? It is not to be our own God. We were not created but we were created to know, to glorify, to worship, and to serve God, the Creator, not the creation. And the same God that provided salvation for us through His Son has also provided us all that we need so that we can display His glory, display to the world around us who He is truly like. Because no man has ever seen God. So will we tonight yield to the Spirit internally? Will we embrace the Scriptures externally? And will we, by faith, fully and totally give ourselves over to glorifying God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because that is the purpose for which we were created. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. It would be sad if that would be true of us today. All that God has done for us in salvation, all that God has done for us in preserving and giving us His Word, all that God has done for us in sending down His Spirit to live in us, all that God has done for us, it would be sad for God's people this week to go throughout their week without getting to know God. Because it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So as you go this week, learn of God. But don't suppress the truth. Don't hold it back. Don't push it aside throughout your workday. Hide it in your heart. Meditate it. Think about it throughout the day. Learn of God. And God will take His Word by the aid of His Spirit, and He will create in you a new creature who will glorify Him and show the reality of who He is to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much.